I'd like to welcome everyone along to service this morning, and we welcome as our preacher today, Mr. Christopher Orr. Christopher has finished his first year at the Whitfield College and is from the Newton Abbey congregation. The evening service at 7 p.m., preceded by a time of prayer from 6:30, and the preacher again will be Mr. Orr. On Wednesday, the prayer meeting, the usual time of 8 p.m., and Mr. Richard Edwards from Bethel Free Presbyterian Church will take that meeting. Next Lord's Day, the services at 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be the Reverend John Morrow. And there's the meeting in Ocker in the meeting house this afternoon, and Mr. Greg Gibson is the speaker. And just finally, as a congregation, we wish to extend our sympathy to Mrs. Anne Anderson, whose aunt passed away during the week and was buried on Friday, on Wednesday.
Well, good morning, each one. It's a joy to be here with you all to worship the Lord. I'm thankful for the invitation. I trust the Lord will bless us as we worship the Lord together this morning. And we're going to commence by singing together the Psalm 40. The Psalm 40, we're singing the first five verses of this psalm. Psalm 40, page 37. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. That's a Psalm 40, and we'll stand together after the introduction.
Amen.
Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's seek his face for his presence and blessing to be with us and upon us this morning. Our God and our Father, we thank thee with joy we can sing that psalm, being reminded afresh of that blessed hour and that blessed time whenever thou didst bring us up out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And thank God thou didst set our feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Praise God, thou art establishing our ways. We thank thee, O God, for the new song that thou hast put into our hearts, even praise unto our God. And Lord, we would hold dear to that promise that many shall see it. Many shall see it and know that we've been to Jesus for the cleansing power. And that, praise God, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And O God, we thank thee for that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And oh God, we pray that this new song that is put in our hearts may it be seen by the world around us. May it be seen even among our family members. May it be seen and even in that place of work whereby where we labor. Oh Lord, we pray that others would see Jesus only in our lives. May our lives preach Christ and him crucified. May our lives preach Christ exalted and glorified. Lord, we pray for our service this day. We pray for the congregation. We think of even those of us that may have family members which are out of Christ without a Saviour. Lord, we would bring them up to thee, that thou by thy mighty hand would save them. We would hold dear to that promise of household salvation. O God, we pray that thou wouldst visit our homes with salvation blessing. Lord, we would pray against the devil this morning. O God, how the devil would seek to attack, to make us weak and weary in our faith. Cause us, Lord, to miss out on the blessing of God, to be in thy house, to hear the word of God preached, and to magnify our hearts through the songs of Zion. Lord, we pray that, Lord, thou wouldst confound and bind up the strong man. May thy word have free course and abound this morning. May thy word be uplifted and glorified. Be thou exalted, O God, we pray. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all uncleanness, whether it be from our lips and our hands or in our feet. O God, may our hearts be right with thee. Lord, we think of everyone that's gathered here this morning. Lord, thou knowest their hearts. Lord, I cannot see their hearts. I do not know if there are any here out of Christ without a Saviour. I do not know those which are thine, Lord. I do not know if there's any that are backslidden here this morning. But we pray that this morning that thou wouldst have a word for them. Thou wouldst visit them this morning. Thy spirit would strive with them to get right with thee and to walk close with thee and to surrender their hearts and lives unto thee. O God, we pray that thy word would go forth in the way wherein thou hast sent it. May it accomplish the end in which thou hast willed it to be sent. Lord, we would hold that promise that thy word will not return unto thee void, but it shall accomplish that which thou dost please. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst remember those which are sick and they decide. Lord, we do not forget them. We pray for them. We pray for them even though their heart's desire would be to be in this building where God's people are gathered. And Lord, we think of them, how they're unable to perhaps come to the service here due to sickness, ill health and circumstances. We pray that thy blessing would be their portion, thy spirit would be upon them, that they would also find joy and time to magnify the name of Christ. O God, we think as well as our brothers mentioned of that bereavement of the Anderson family. Lord, we would bring them up to thee, that Lord, thou wouldst lift up their broken hearts. Thou wouldst draw near to them and show forth thy loving kindness to them. And Lord, we know that death speaks. And we pray that even as a result of a passing of a loved one, that even the unconverted will be drawn to Christ in saving power. Thou would save through the passing of a loved one. O Lord, we pray for thy blessing to be upon that family. We pray for our service this morning. Be in the midst. Be thou exalted. We pray, Lord, even as we come even now to read thy word, we pray that thou would speak through thy word. We acknowledge that it is a powerful word. It is a living word. So God, we pray thou wouldst speak through thy infallible, inerrant, and inspired word of God. We look to thee to bless us and to be in our midst. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we at this stage just open our Bibles for our scripture reading to Isaiah 64? Isaiah 64, we're commencing in the first verse of this chapter. Isaiah 64, and the verse 1. And what a start to this chapter it is. May it even be the prayer of our hearts, even this morning. Isaiah 64, and the verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flew down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us. Thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation, our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burnt up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. We're going to have at the stage our offering hymn, the hymn 633. The hymn 633, a beloved hymn. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Saviour above. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. We'll keep our seats as the offering is lifted, and we'll sing this hymn together. stand for the verses, the remaining verses. Turn with me once again to where we were reading, to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Just as you turn that up, I'd like to take this opportunity just to mention briefly about the college. I want to start off by thanking you all for your prayers for the college and for your prayers for us even during the exams. And we've just over half our results back. And I'm happy with them anyway. I'm pleased with them, and I thank the Lord for that. And I do want to thank you all for your prayers. And I do want to encourage you to keep praying for the college. There's some that are doing outreach over the summer. There are some that are, perhaps like myself, they're just busy over the summer months preaching at home. And we would ask that you would pray for us as we take these engagements, that we would know the Lord's help, that we would grow, and that the Lord would bless us and lead us according to his will, and give us understanding of his will, how important that is, to have understanding of God's will for us. Do keep us in prayer, and remember us even as we commence our next year in college. And as far as I'm aware, in regards to students coming in, I'm only aware of one that is coming in from Tandragee, Esther McKee. So keep her in your prayers as she starts with us, that she would feel at home, and pray that others would come. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth labourers to labour for him, for the fields are white and ready to harvest. With Isaiah 64 opened before us, it's the first seven particularly I want us to consider this morning. But before we come to consider God's word, let us pray and seek the Lord that he would speak to us through his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that we can come into thy presence afresh again. Lord, we would pray for those showers of blessing. Lord, we're thankful for the mercy drops. We're thankful for even perhaps the one or two that we may hear that have got saved over the last couple of weeks and months. But, O God, our heart's desire is that there would be showers and floods of blessing. Lord, we know that we're unworthy of it. But, Lord, how we need the tide to change. How we need thee to come. And even as Isaiah prays here in this chapter, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, and that the mountains would flow down at thy presence. Oh Lord, we pray that even this morning, as we gather here this morning in Six Mile Cross, we pray that thou wouldst rend the heavens this morning. Thou wouldst come and be one of our number, that our hearts would be blessed and thrilled to sit and stand before thy presence. Lord, may we hear thy speaking voice. Lord, may we not miss out on the blessing. May we be instructed and led of thee this day. And may we know that this word is for our hearts. We pray that, Lord, thou'st give me help, Lord, to preach. Lord, at best I'm only a man. And Lord, I empty myself before thee, that thou wouldst fill me to overflow with the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray that thou wouldst fill my mouth with the words which thou would have me to speak. Whisper into my ears the words that thou would have me to preach. We pray that thou wouldst be thou exalted far above all. May none be seen save Jesus only. May no voice be heard except for the voice of God. O Lord, we pray for thy presence and for thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When we look at the world in which we live in today, we see a world that is polluted in sin. Sin is promoted. Sin is praised. God is not in the picture today. God is not in the spotlight. God is hardly a thought. God has become an expression of curse, a subject of scorn, of mockery and laughter. As we see this as believers, our heart truly would break. It grieves me even to speak of this reality in which we live in. Would to God that that would not be the case. And truly our prayer, when we think of these things, would surely be what Isaiah prays here in this chapter. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come quickly down. You know, Isaiah, he starts this prayer in the chapter before, in the chapter 63 and the first 7, and then he finishes at the end of the chapter 64. And Isaiah, he expresses from the start of the chapter his desire for a divine intervention. His prayer starts, as I said, in the chapter 63 in the first 7. And it starts off with praise and acknowledgement of the Lord. And that is the biblical pattern in prayer, to acknowledge the Lord, to praise the Lord for his goodness and for all of his attributes. And that's something perhaps we could even take note of even on our own prayer lives. Despite the circumstances, there is always room to praise the Lord for something, to thank the Lord for something. How often do we in prayers thank the Lord for salvation and for his wondrous love to us? And then from the verses 10 to 19 of chapter 63, there is the acknowledgement of the rebellion of the people. As we can study this portion, we find that the people, they were idolatrous. They had forsaken the Lord. They had cast the Lord out of the picture. And Isaiah, throughout this book, is preaching to them numerous times to repent and believe the gospel, to turn from their idols and to seek after the Lord. And he's done so for such a numerous time to a rebellious people, to a blind people who refused to turn to God, who had forgotten their history. And so Isaiah cries out to God that he would come and be known to the people. And in times of trouble and desolation, surely we are brought to cry for a divine intervention from God, for God to rend the heavens, to come quickly down and intervene that all would fall down before him and acknowledge him. It is a heart-filled cry that Isaiah gives to God, that he would rend the heavens, to rend it out, to tear the heavens, so that the ungodly would behold him and fear before him, and behold the Lord in his glory, in his majesty, and in his power. And Isaiah has preached to God's people, and he's been faithful in declaring God's word. And yet, even at this stage, when we're near the end of the book, there remains still no change with the people. Unchallenged, unchanged in their behavior. And the people had forgotten the Lord. They had forgotten his name. They did not know his name, as we read there in the first 2. They are like Pharaoh in Exodus, who in ignorance cries out, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not this Lord." It is a tremendous scene that we have before us. He prays that the mountains may flow down at God's presence, or that they would quake and crumble at his presence. It's similar words to where we find in Revelation 19, verse 11, where John says, "And I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And while Isaiah expresses his desire for God to come in power and in glory from on high, that all would fear before the Lord and know him who is worthy to be praised and worshipped, he realizes that he, along with God's people, are unworthy because of their sins. Isaiah knows the Lord is wroth with Israel for neglecting him, for forsaking him, and that judgment has been passed. And as I've said, warning after warning has been given, and yet they are unchallenged and they're unchanged. Their desire is found in pursuing sin. We read that even in the verses 6 and 7, where we read, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." But look at the verse 8. There's the "but." "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father." There's a reminder here of how God is our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father of only those that belong to him. We think of even Romans 8:15, where we're told about how we have that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." But sadly, with such a tremendous access to come before God, we read in the first 7 that no one is calling upon the Lord. No one was stirred up concerning the things of God. No one desired to take hold of God and to know him more. God hid his face from them because of their sins. Do we not read in Habakkuk 1:13 how the Lord is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not look on iniquity? I trust we'll be challenged even by the thoughts this morning, as I've entitled this message, "To be stirred to call and to take hold of God." Stirred to call and to take hold of God. And I want you to notice firstly why none was stirred to call and to take hold of God. And being honest, I could just say this very briefly and move to the next point, for we know what the answer is. It was because, as the first 7 says, at the end of the first 7, because of our iniquities. Because of our iniquities. The people were not close to God. They say they saw no need and felt no desire to call upon God. They were consumed with self. They were consumed with their idols and the ways of how other nations behaved themselves. They were consumed by sin. They were more dedicated to their idols than they were to the living and true God. Sin separates us from God. It separates the believer from the enjoyment in God. They become cold and careless and selfish in their lifestyle. Sin also separates the unbeliever from God's so great salvation. It blinds them from beholding the glory and the beauty of the Savior and of the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is why God commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel, to flee and turn away from sin, to embrace Christ as their own and personal Savior, to embrace his salvation, to embrace his so great pardon. When sin is removed and removed from view, the Christian will be committed to God's word, and they will seek to implement God's word. We know that God is a just God. God must and will punish sin, for it is outright rebellion toward God. We think of how God speaks and creation must obey. And I think it's interesting, the thought, the first mention of the word obey in the New Testament is found in Matthew chapter 8. And there in that tremendous scene, you have the disciples on the boat. and they're in the midst of the storm, in the storm, and they're in a fearful sight, out of hope, on their way to be consumed by the waves. But Christ comes walking on the water, and he commands the waves to be still and to be calm. And the verse 27 says in Matthew 8, "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" This was the reaction of Christ calming the storm. And I think what the sad truth about this is, that while the storm obeyed the Lord, and even when we read the Bible, how creation, how diseases and weather obeyed the Lord, yet man does not obey the Lord. Man doubts. Man questions. Man fears and rebels against God's commandment. May we be ever reminded that sin has always and will always be a problem in our life, whether saved or unsaved. So often when we're saved, we feel and think ourselves to be invincible. We can do what we like. We can live whatever manner or way we want to live. We feel careless because, sure, we have an eternal inheritance in heaven, and yet we feel we can live whatever way we like. You're a fool. After what God has done for you, would you dare to spit on his face and rebel against him? Would you not desire to live your life in full surrender to God and to do what he would desire you to do? How the Christian must be vigilant and guard against sinful influences and temptations. I believe one of the influences which causes a Christian to fall is entertainment. It has become a great influence in today's society. People spend their time and they're soaked up in it. I often think about people that I used to work with, but their lifestyle really was to get up, to go to work, finish their work, get their dinner, then have Netflix or something, and then go to sleep. And they continue that process over and over. And what terrified me is the thought that there's no gap for the Lord to come in. And that's from the unconverted. And I wonder if there's a Christian, if there's Christians even today that live in that same lifestyle. No room for God, no time for God. And yet you might come to meetings as these and you may wonder why you fall over the same sin over and over, why you have this bad attitude, why you have this laziness, why you have these impure thoughts. Could it be the things that you're soaking up your time with? Could it be the things in which you watch? What takes the most time in your day and in your life? This is a call for self-examination, dear believer. Now, I do not condemn all entertainment. Some of it has its place. But what I'm emphasizing here is, don't let it be your influence. Today is quite the day where people always like to look up to certain influencers. And as I think about that, who is your influencer? Is it a godly individual, or is it someone that is ungodly that you choose to listen advice from? Who is your influencer? May it be a godly individual, a person that drives you to the throne of grace, that drives you into God's word and to seek God's face daily. My encouragement and challenge to you is that you would not starve your soul and feed your flesh. Do not starve your soul and feed your flesh. For if you starve your soul will not be stirred. And if you continue to feed your flesh will be desirous and lead you on to do sinful actions. Do not neglect the spiritual provision of the Lord. How we're blessed this day. How we're blessed to have the complete canon of the Word of God. The complete revelation of God. And yet, sadly, we do not take enough time to meditate upon it and to seek the Lord's face in prayer. Do not neglect the spiritual provision of the Lord. He's preserved it for us throughout the thousands of years. Our sins and iniquities are the cause of God's people not to be stirred to call upon the Lord and to take hold of God. And that is why, secondly, why we must call upon God. Why we must call upon God. And if you look at the verse 9, Isaiah beseeches the Lord to forgive the sins of his people. He says, "There be not very wroth, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people." And Isaiah prays for mercy, for God to not be wroth or displeased against his people for their iniquities, but to pardon us. Even in the verse 8 of this chapter, we read, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, thou art the potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." And Isaiah reminds God that he is the father of his people, and that his people are his children. He is the potter, and his people are the clay. We are the works of God's hand. Is not God the one that sanctifies us, that makes us more holy? He molds us and makes us and fashions us after his will. We must call upon God, as that is really the only way in which we can receive mercy from God. If you think back of that time whenever we were unsaved, dear believer, and we called on the Lord, that we obeyed that command in Romans 10 verse 13, that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We called upon the Lord not because that is what the scriptures require of us, but because that was the only thing we could do. We could not save ourselves from death, destruction, and despair. We could not save ourselves from sin. No man, no church, no denomination could save us. We fell upon the mercies of the Lord for him to save us and have mercy upon us. We could not save ourselves. As believers in Christ, we know too well how we're prone to wander, prone to fall, prone to doubt. Therefore, we must continue to call upon God. We must continue to call upon God for that fresh cleansing in the blood, to be filled afresh with the Holy Ghost of God, that we'd be led into truth, and that truth would be brought to our remembrance, to remain pure and spotless in God's sight. The believer is to call upon God on a daily basis, not only for forgiveness, but for all of his needs according to their circumstances. For God to work in our lives and behavior so that we can truly be the work of his hands. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33, there's a beloved verse in this portion, the first three particularly. But I want us to read the verses before that, from the verses 1 to 3, to show us why the Lord says such words. Jeremiah 33 in the first one. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not." Get a scene here, what's happening. Jeremiah, he is shut up in the prison. Things are only getting worse with God's people. The people there are even worse than in the times of Isaiah, falling into idolatry and only getting worse. But yet the Lord comes to Jeremiah in the prison time, in the prison cell. He comes to Jeremiah with this wonderful promise, with this command, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." The Lord then gives a promise in the verses 7 and 8 of restoration for his people. The verses 7 and 8 we read, "And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me." This would appear to be something impossible in the sight of man, that Israel and Judah would be taken captive. And even whenever you think about them and their captivity, how impossible it would look like they would ever be liberated from the Babylonians or the Persians, to be allowed to go back to their homeland, to go back and to rebuild the temple. We must call upon God today, because as it says in the first 7 of our text, there is none that calleth upon the Lord. The circumstances today look impossible. How can a nation in which we live in today, that is ungodly this day, that legalizes that which is immoral, how is it possible that this ungodly land would be turned back to what it used to be renowned for, the land of saints and scholars, to be a godly nation, where a nation where the word of God is uplifted and glorified and is upheld as what it is, the final authority of faith and practice? We must call upon the God to that end. We must call upon God because, as I've said, that is all that we can do. We may put feet to our prayers, invite people into the preaching of the gospel. We may share the gospel, but what use is that if we do not pray for the Spirit of God to strive with our hearts, that they would get right with the Lord, that they would be drawn savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ? May our hearts be stirred because of the gospel to call upon God for this ungodly nation and for this ungodly people, that they would all be one for Christ. May we pray and call upon the Lord to that end. And notice finally why we must take hold of God. You know, C.H. Spurgeon had much to say of this text in which we're taken. C.H. Spurgeon said that the essence and soul of prayer is a stirring up of oneself to take hold of God. If in prayer we do not take hold of God, we have prayed but feebly, if at all. The soul devotion lies in realizing the divine presence in dealing with God as a real person, in firm confidence in his faithfulness, that is, to take hold of him. He even goes on to explain in 2 points that taking hold implies something real that we grasp of a tenacious faith that believes God is and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And in another point he says that taking hold implies a reverent familiarity with the Lord, by which we use a holy force to win a blessing from his hands. There's great depth in the meaning of taking hold of God. It is something we perhaps fail to do even in our own prayer lives, to take hold of God. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe in God? Do you believe in his power to be able to intervene, to even go as far as to do the impossible? Do you believe he can unite your family in Christ? Do you believe that he can turn this country the right way up? Taking hold suggests being able to do nothing else but this. When we take hold of God, we mean business for God. We take hold to never let go. Turn with me to Genesis 32. Genesis 32, and I believe that is very applicable when we think about Jacob. In Genesis 32, verses 24 to 30, we have this mysterious and frightening encounter with the Lord. He wrestles with the Lord in this area. He wrestles with him and really shows forth how God could even deal with us today. But look particularly in the first 26 of Genesis 32, and he said, that is the Lord, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, which is Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Oh, that the Lord would give us a spirit like Jacob had there. I will not let thee go until I dost unite my family in Christ. I will not let thee go unless thou dost turn this land the right way up. To wrestle with the Lord. Think about, was there ever a time, do you remember the last time, that you really wrestled before the Lord? That you were on your knees and you were in earnest intercession before God. For him to intervene for a certain circumstance in your life. That you meant business for God. That you, as it were, as Jacob, you really said, I will not let you go until you answer my prayer. And you meant business for God. And taking hold, it is not that we're seeking to control God, for God cannot be controlled by man. God is the one who is in control over all things. But in taking hold of God, we are pouring out our heart before God earnestly, with the burden that is upon us, or the need that our heart groans for. So often in prayer, it is a just, we look at it as a tick in a box, a vain repetition at times, where there is no consciousness that we're coming before the Almighty God, the King of all the earth. He is Lord over all. The one who invites us to call upon him, who challenges us to take hold of him. He stirs our heart that we would do so. When will we as believers determine to take hold of the Lord? Maybe we have as we look in our hands, have our hands filled with many things. In our hands we have things such as our money, our job, our reputation, our appearance before men. And yet you refuse to let those things go to take hold of the Lord. And I would ask you, when will you let those things go and take hold of God absolutely? How will you be able to go forward unless you take hold of God and mean business with him? And declare that he is all that you need. That he is my glory. He is my boast. He is my saviour. He is my redeemer. And he is my friend. Look with me in the verses 10 to 12 of this chapter. We read of this really tragedy of how the holy cities and Zion are a wilderness. And Jerusalem, the holy city of God, it's become a desolation. Even look at the verse 11. We read about God's house, how it is burned up with fire. And all our pleasant places, our pleasant things are laid waste. The place where their fathers worshipped. God's house where the people praised and worshipped him is burnt up. I think of even today, God's house today, could it be said in the spiritual sense that it has become a wilderness? It's become a desolation. It's became, as it were, barren and dry. We might even look back in the past and think of even our own fathers who worshipped the Lord and they took hold of the Lord and they seen revival even though they didn't realize it at that time. They seen revival. They seen scores of souls being counseled for salvation. It was a normal practice where in a gospel mission or in a gospel meeting that there was at least a soul that was getting saved. What's the news was their cry. And yet today such churches are become such old churches where such faithful preaching was found in them old church buildings. I think even in the mainland where many great reformers preached, and yet today they stand, as it were, as museums. They're found lying waste. Some of them are spiritually destroyed, being burnt up with false doctrine and false teaching. How we need to take hold of God and call upon him. May these thoughts even stir our hearts to determine to mean business with God, to be done with sin, to be done with its influences, to tear down our idols and to go through with God. To take hold of God, that God would move and work in this land and even in us and through us, that we would be, as the hymn writer penned those words, channels of blessing. We cannot be channels of blessing if we trifle with sin. We need our hearts right with God. We need to make time to call upon God, to take hold of God. We must be at the prayer meetings to join with unity with God's people, with one end for God to come and rend the heavens. Let me ask you, are you at the prayer meetings? Do you treat seriously the things of God? Do you desire that God would come and bless us? I understand there's occasions where we cannot be at the prayer meeting, whether it be for work or illness and all the rest. But are you neglecting the prayer meeting when you could be there? We are in great need. I trust the Lord is opening our eyes to behold that we are in a desperate need, that we need to be in our knees in prayer, that we need the Lord to come. If that doesn't stir your heart, I don't know what else will. The Lord needs to come and to be known to all, that those who believe not would know him, him to know his life eternal. If you're unsaved this morning, will you not this day call upon the Lord and take hold of God? The sins in which you desire, that you love, you might even say to me this morning that it is your life. Will you let them go this day and say, Christ for me? Your sins will only condemn you. They may give you pleasures for a season, but at the very end, when it comes to eternity, they will stab you in the back. It will profit you nothing. It will cost you your soul. God invites you to take hold of his nail-pierced hands. God invites you to come to him, to take hold of him, of his so great salvation. He invites you and calls on you now to come. Let go of your sins and take hold of Christ. And I close with the words of Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. They shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. May we determine, dear believer, to lay hold of Christ. May our eyes be opened of our need for him to come. Let our hearts be stirred. May we pray against the devil who would seek to weaken our hearts, and pray that the Lord would fill us with his Holy Ghost and stir us to mean business with God and to seek his face for our land and to pray for those who cannot even pray for themselves. Trust that the Lord will bless those words to our hearts. And can we sing in closing the hymn 648? The hymn 648. Jesus, where'er thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. Where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. This is perhaps one of my favourite hymns in regards to thinking about prayer. I particularly love the first four of this hymn. Here may we prove the power of prayer, to strengthen faith and sweeten care, to teach our faint desires to rise and bring all heaven before our eyes. Even in the first five, we have those words, O rend the heavens and come quickly down and make 1,000 hearts thine own. O may the Lord come. Let us sing together this hymn, standing to sing after the introduction.
Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we pray that our hearts would be stirred. We pray that our hearts would be set on fire for thee. Lord, we think of the truth of how we know too well of how fire and water cannot mingle together. Let us spew out the lukewarm Christian. O Lord, either one will boil or the other will quench. O Lord, set our hearts on fire for thee. May our hearts be stirred this day to call upon thee, to pray for this nation who cannot even pray for themselves, who are blinded by their own sins and iniquity. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst turn this nation the right way up. Lord, the circumstances look impossible to man's eyes, that how such a nation as we, who have legalized such immorality, could ever be transformed back to that land of saints, of scholars, that land and nation where the gospel is upheld and thy word is the final authority of faith and practice. Lord, we rest in thy promise. We trust and believe that thou art the God who can do the impossible. So, Lord, we pray, thou would surprise us, Lord. Break away our faithlessness. And may we lay hold and pray afresh that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come quickly down. Bless our evening service. We pray thou wouldst bless the time spent in the gospel hour. Bring us back, we pray. Bring in the unsaved as well. Bring in the stranger, Lord. We welcome them to come. And Lord, we pray that we would see and know salvation blessing this day, and thy presence of goodness with us, and thy spirit striving with our hearts and guiding us. Give us travelling mercies, we pray, in our separate ways home. Help us, Lord, to keep living holy, remembering that it is thy day, that we are commanded to keep it holy unto the Lord. We ask these things, giving thee thanks for the help given this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.